Oh, I love Christmas. I love Christmas songs, and I love Christmas coffee. Somebody, I'm not going to tell you who because I don't want you blaming him, brought me coffee this morning. Now, here's the deal. I already had coffee, and now I have more coffee. Caramelizer, and it's on the top it says, we'll get through this together. So it's going to be amazing, man. Can't wait. Well, here's the deal. I want you to turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. I have something that is more exciting and more energizing than coffee, okay? Even Dutch Bros coffee. I got something for you today. And actually, I want to take you back a little bit in time. I shared a little bit last week about how early on in my time here as pastor, God, man, gave me a promise, and I shared a little bit of that story, and through, man, as part of the fulfillment of that, man, we totally renovated. God began to send people here, and so when we were renovating this sanctuary, we started, I think it was in the fall of 2013. Man, while they were still there, there were studs everywhere, and we would still worship on Sunday. And they'd given us permission. I don't know if they knew how big of a project it was going to be, but we were still worshiping here. And so, you know, like on Saturday, we would have a crew that would come in, and a lot of us, man, we would clean, and, you know, all the carpet was gone, it was just concrete. We'd set up the chairs, take them back, and man, drywall dust was everywhere. And so we're vacuuming. Some of you guys remember that, man. We're vacuuming all the drywall dust. But on Sunday, it didn't matter how much we vacuum. People would come in wearing suits or dresses or coats or whatever and leave and just covered in drywall dust, man. It was great. And anyway, I just found that you can sweep as much as you want. You're not getting rid of drywall dust. I'm just telling you. And so anyway, through this whole thing, it was crazy. In fact, I remember one day, it was in either late November, early December, I got here early before everybody else, and the night before, there had been a windstorm, and actually, through here, we, just temporary, we just had the studs, we had some insulation, it had literally ripped through the insulation, there was this massive gap, and it was freezing. So I walked in, I'm like, man, what are we gonna do? I mean, you know, like light fires? I mean, I don't know what to do. I was like, you know what? They're gonna wear coats. We'll be fine. I remember Brian Taylor was executive pastor then. He keeps on trying to bump up the heat, and we had it maxed, and the warmest it got that entire morning was 51 degrees, man. It was awesome. And so, I mean, we had all these crazy things are happening, but in the midst of all of this, we got construction, and I think back to that particular year, and for me, man, I can go back. Every single year has so many cool stories associated with that. I like to write down the stories that are associated with the year and all that. And in this particular year, out of the blue, God began to just blow things up here at Grace. When I came, you know, we've been smaller, but it was during this season that, man, people just started showing up. I didn't know where they were showing up from. And what, I mean, I was inviting people, and I know that others were, but then there were just people just like, I heard like three people in that season say, I was driving by the church, had no intention of going to church, and I literally heard a voice say, you need to turn in and go to church. Like that happened three times, like, okay, that's weird, that's kind of cool, but it's weird. And so people are getting saved, like life transformation is taking place. I am fired up. In fact, there was a time we were growing so fast. I told Brian, I said, there's a weird prayer, but I'm starting to pray that God stops sending us people because we don't have volunteers. It's just nuts. And God was just doing this move, and man, literally just birth really what's still part of who we are. We are an evangelistic church. We're about the gospel. We're about seeing people saved. And anyway, so cool. So I decided to do something that one of my buddies had done at his church, and probably it's a common thing. You've probably seen this done before as well. It was during the season. It was in the spring of, I think it was 2014 that we did this. I decided to have some people share their stories by means of a cardboard testimony. Anybody ever seen one of these before? A cardboard testimony? You've seen people do this? If not, we need to do this again sometime. It's pretty cool. What happened was on this particular morning, it was around 40 people. It was just a constant stream of people that walked out here and shared their story. And the way they shared their story was they would write on one side of cardboard, before Christ I was, and they would just have, you know, what defined their life before Christ showed up. And they would not say a word. They would hold it there, just let everybody see it, you know, for about 7 seconds or 10 seconds, whatever. And then they would flip it, and on the other side, it just says, after Christ or because of Christ, I am, and they would share the difference that God had made in their life. And here's the thing, man, I was not prepared for how that was going to impact me. Because, man, I knew these people. And while there were some that had been here for a while, there were a lot of people that were walking out that were brand new, that God had just recently saved. And literally, as they're walking out, I had walked away. There was a bench. I sat down on the bench, and literally, I had to turn off my mic because I got like one of those big, ugly sob cry things. And I'm not a crier. And I'm like, oh, man, that is incredible what God's doing. It was just awesome. And so, man, I'm fired up. I leave the service, and I'm on cloud. I'm like, praise God. Thank you, God, for what you're doing. But I did not know that I had unwittingly ignited, and I say, you know, I want to over-dramatize this, at least a minor firestorm. And you're like, oh, what are you talking about? Well, here's the weird thing. I started that evening, my first call, and then the next day I got some emails and some phone calls from people like, hey, we're really disappointed in you, what you did in the service on Sunday. And dude, I literally was like, what'd I do? Because I'm like, I probably said something stupid because I do that sometimes, you know, where I'll go home and Lori's like, you know what you said? I'm like, I did not say that. She's like, oh, no, you did. And I listen and like, yeah, I said it. And so I'm like, I probably just said something stupid. And then they're like, no. We're really disappointed in how you glorified sin. And it wasn't just like one person. I had actually like some people tell me that. I'm like, what are you? I said, well, let's sit down and talk. And so I sat down with some of these people, not all of them, some of the people. And they said, you know, we struggle with the fact that man, people were talking about things that they shouldn't be talking about. I'm like, what are you talking about? And they're like, well, yeah, there was one guy that came out and he held up a sign and it said that before Christ, he was addicted to pornography. And we just don't think that's something our kids need to be seeing. I'm like, well, hold on a second. I said, you do know that he flipped the story, right? You saw the other side of what God had done in his life since then, right? Yeah, we just don't like that. And another person told me, they said, well, one of the guys walked out and said, before Christ, I was a murderer. And they're like, we don't want to be going to church with murders. I'm like, whoa, hold on a second. I said, so I want to make sure I understand this. You're saying you don't like somebody telling a testimony of what God saved from just because you don't like the sin? Yeah, we don't like that. In fact, we don't want our kids. I mean, what if that guy works back in Grace Kids or whatever? We don't want our kids or our grandkids being around that. And I'm like, well, let me tell you my story. And I shared my story, and they don't like my story either. And so, in fact, it was a weird thing. I never would have thought this possible. We had people leave the church because we shared a story of what Christ can do in setting people free. Thank you. Now here's the thing. When all this happened, it hurt me. And what I mean, I wasn't hurt personally. I was hurt that there could ever be anybody who took on the name of Christ. I want to be very careful here. I'm not here as a judge of anybody's salvation. However, I do know this. I was hurt that there could ever be a time that we could take on the name of Christ and forget the fact that we have a story. I was hurt that we could ever get to a place that we looked at other people who had not yet met Jesus or people who had just been recently saved and say, yeah, there's something wrong with them. Dude, the reason Jesus showed up is because there's something wrong with all of us. I'll guarantee you there's somebody in your row that's jacked up. I saw Bobby point at his wife. I just saw that, Jordan. No, seriously. Hey, look up and down your row. See? See? If you don't notice who it is, we know who it is. No, here's the deal, guys. That lit a fire with me. First of all, I'd never experienced anything like that. And it'd been different. It was like one person, but there were a few people. I'm like, well, what do you think? Why do you think we gather? Why do we celebrate? When we sing songs about the blood, when we sing songs about our Savior, what do you think we're celebrating? We're celebrating that. We're celebrating the reason Jesus showed up. So listen, man, I'll say something here at the very, very, very beginning of the service. If you are here today and you're like, yeah, I'm messed up. First of all, thank you for being here. That's awesome. You're at the right place, all right? Let me just say that. And you're like, well, no, I didn't intend to be here. Mom said we were going to get coffee, and she brought me here. Listen, I'm still glad that you're here. And I want to say something. Normally you say this at the end. I'm going to say this at the beginning just to preface where I'm going this morning. I've got a message for people that are messed up. And what I mean is for people that are still, maybe you're here at the before Christ, you haven't got to the after Christ. You're still, unfortunately, you know that you got a bunch of junk that fills up this. Maybe you're here today and you're a prodigal. There was a time that you met Christ, but for some reason you started running and you're running. And you're like, man, he'll never bring me back. Maybe it's just you've lived a life of rebellion. Maybe you're even ignorant to the fact that you even need Jesus. Just hang with me this morning, because I have a story for people that man have been messed up or have questions or whatever. Man, just hang with me. And I'm just gonna tell you right now, at the end of the message, I'm gonna give an invitation. And you're like, what's an invitation? All right, well, when I was a kid, the church we went to, an invitation was where they would sing Just As I Am for like 52 verses. And finally, I'd go forward, just take one for the team. Like, we got to get out of here, man. We got to do something. Come on, man. And so this invitation is this long, drawn out, hey, let's guilt people into being a Christian type thing. But that's not at all what I'm talking about. There's going to be an invitation to put your trust in Christ. Now, here's the deal. It doesn't need to happen here. There's nothing special about this moment. You actually, maybe someone's going to click while I'm talking. You can do it while I'm talking, whatever. But I want to give you that opportunity at the end of the message to put your trust in Christ, because we're still who God's called us to be. We're about uniting people to Jesus and helping them take the next steps. And to get into this, I want to come back to this thing I introduced last week. I want you to turn your Bible to Luke chapter 2. And last week, I talked about God's interruptions and said we're going to be looking at interruptions for the next little bit. And we're going to continue to do this. So last week, I looked at the story of the sweet little innocent girl, virgin girl, you know, married little teenager, that God showed up and just rocked her world. And we broke down Luke chapter 1, looked at that account, and we look to the fact that many times God's interruptions are invitations. And when he invites us to something, he's always inviting us to something better. It's not that he's inviting us to something easier or something that's not going to require pain, but he's always inviting us to something better. We also looked at the fact that with God, nothing is impossible. The God who interrupts and the God who invites is the God who can rescue us from impossible situations, take us through impossible situations, or do the impossible of transforming us in such a way that we who thought there wasn't any hope for us at all, we can be just, man, transformed for all eternity. And we also looked at the fact that when God interrupts us, he spoils us for what we thought we wanted. Once we get this glimpse, even if we don't respond, it spoils us in the sense that, because we're going to be dissatisfied with this because he showed us something better. Well, today, I want to talk to people like, well, yeah, I get the whole interruption thing, but I can see God using a sweet little teenage innocent girl, Mary. Of course, God's going to use the good kids. And so I want to talk to the bad kids here today. You're like, yeah, it's not me. I am not. I got my story. Listen, I got something for you today, because as we jump in to Luke chapter 2, we're going to see that God interrupted a group of people who were anything but the good kids. And so in the first 7 verses here of Luke chapter 2, we're given the specifics of Jesus being born. And again, understand that Luke is either interviewing Mary or one of her children to get these details, because of the very personal to Mary. We're hearing this from Mary's perspective. And so, you know, I could get into the reason why they were called to register for the census that Caesar, the Caesar of Rome wanted to know how many people were in his empire, why they had to end up in Bethlehem, how that even fulfilled prophecy. But I'm not going to do that, though. Those are incredible. That's an incredible account. I want to focus on what took place, verse 6, when he was actually born. It says that while they were there in Bethlehem, The time came for Mary, for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, talking about Jesus, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths. If you're like an underliner, like you like to underline stuff in scripture, whatever, underline swaddling cloths. This is good. We're going to come back to this. So underline swaddling cloths. And she not only did that, she laid him in a manger. Underline manger. We'll come back to that as well. Because there was no place for them in the inn. Again, I could break down all the details, why there was no place for them in the inn, what we're talking about when we're talking about an inn, why he's born where he's born, why he's laid in a manger. All I'm going to say just to get to the main point today is this. The reality is this. Jesus was not born at St. Al's, okay? He wasn't born in some sterile delivery room. You know, where they're, you know, sterilizing all the instruments and all of that. I mean, how many times are they like, hey, baby's born, bring in the manger, lay the kid in the manger. Nobody's doing that. Nobody is like going like, hey, did you know, literally, when your baby's born, they'll lay them in a manger. Like, nobody's going to that hospital. And so this is a situation. It's not like the norm. Now, I want you to hang with me because we're going to be talking about testimony. In fact, the big question that I have for you today is this. What is my testimony? I want you to ask yourself, what is my testimony? What's your testimony? And see, there's going to be something that we're going to explore, some truths that we're going to learn about a testimony. First of all, a testimony has two elements, like I've already shared with my cardboard testimony. Before Christ and after Christ. A testimony shares a story. What happened before Christ? What happened after Christ? So we're here in Luke 2. We keep reading here because it's getting ready to get interesting. We get to verse 8 and it says that in the same region, in the same general area of Bethlehem, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. Anybody here today ever been to Israel? Let me see your hand. You've ever visited the Holy Land? Okay, we've got a few. Awesome. You know, if you were able to visit, probably you went to Bethlehem many times as part of the itinerary. It's not like it's a super long way away from Jerusalem. In fact, it's said that Jerusalem had this massive palace that was built there. Literally, it cast a shadow in this certain time of day in this general vicinity here of Bethlehem. That you could see the palace from where you were, as I understand it. So in the same region, the shepherds watching sheep. You're like, what are shepherds doing here? What's going on here? And let me just hit something. Everybody's always asking, okay, why? Or when was Jesus born? Like, what's the date? Why do we celebrate on December 25th? What's the date? Well, I don't know for sure. Is that clear? I don't know. I don't know. I do know there's a lot of, you know, different opinions. Scholars have put forth a lot of different reasons why they believe what they believe. And I lean more to the scholars who, based on the clues that Luke gives us, that allow us to find, based on things that we know from history, it was probably around the time, it would have been around the time of a Jewish feast that was highlighted by this day. It's called the Day of Atonement. Yom Kippur is still celebrated by Jews. You might have heard of that. And on this day for the Jews, this was very important for a devout Jew because a sacrifice was made for the sins of the people. I'm not going to get into the whole story of how that went down. It was a very, very elaborate, it's detailed in Leviticus, a very detailed thing that would happen in the sacrifice being made. Long story short, many scholars believe that the shepherds that are in this region around Bethlehem, they are keeping watch over and guarding the sheep and the goats who are going to be sacrificed, or some of them will be sacrificed here in the next few days as part of this Day of Atonement celebration. Now, when I talk about shepherds, most of us are like, man, if I meet a shepherd, he's probably a pretty good dude. I mean, anybody here ever been a shepherd? Anybody? I just asked that because one time I did a message on Psalm 23 and shared all these things from a shepherd's perspective, and a guy came up to me, he's like, yeah, I used to be a shepherd. And I'm like, instantly like, hey, did I screw that up? I mean, was I right? He's like, yeah, for the most part. And I'm like, okay. And so, you know, I'm going to ask, you know, because my deal, like, like shepherds to me seem like pretty cool guys. I mean, they're like the cowboys of the sheep world. You know what I'm saying? They're like shepherds. Like we were coming back from the church, my daughter and I, Cass, I think it was last Sunday, and we were coming down Lone Star, and we got to Lake, and I could see, you know, up the hill to Indiana, there's a whole bunch of sheep. You know, they're doing the sheep drive, a lot of sheep, just covering the road. She's like, oh, that is amazing. That, man, look at all the sheep down. I wish I could, she was driving. She goes, I wish I could have driven through the sheep. I'm like, honey, you don't drive through sheep. You stop. And it's really not that cool because the sheep just go around you and just, you know, it is. She's like, well, that is so cool. And so at least my daughter thinks shepherds are cool. Here's the deal. Back in that day, shepherds are not cool. I mean, in fact, they're considered to be unclean. And you're like, well, hold on a second. I mean, what do you do with Psalm 23? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. It talks about the Lord being my shepherd. Well, yeah, that was like several hundred years before. Well, David was a shepherd. I know. Amos was a shepherd. I know. I don't know what happened in that 400 years of silence, but somehow shepherds took a downturn. I mean, I don't know what they did. They screwed things up. And so, like for instance, we've all heard the Waylon Jennings, Willie Nelson song, Mamas Don't Let Your Boys Grow Up to Be Cowboys. Honestly, they didn't write that. They just stole it and changed the words. Jews sing that around about shepherds, man. Mamas, don't let your boys grow up to be shepherds. You don't hang out with shepherds. In fact, here's the thing. The Mishnah, it was the earliest collection of rabbi literature, of the writings of rabbinical literature, that they record one father talking to other fathers, teaching them, and he said, fathers, do not allow your sons to be shepherds because theirs is the trade of thieves. Dude, it's pretty harsh. Here's what we know. They weren't allowed to be used as a witness in a case. So if they see a murder, it was like there were no witnesses. I saw it. Yeah, you're a shepherd. We're not going to listen to you. They literally could not be, their testimony could not be used in a court of law. They were, in fact, they're watching potentially the sacrifices, the sheep that'll be used for the sacrifices. They're going to be sacrificed in a place they're not even allowed to visit. They can't go in. They are literally considered ritually, ceremonially unclean. They're a mess. But here's the crazy thing. Out of all of the people that God could have given the first birth announcement to, man, he picks these jacked up shepherds. I mean, read this. Here we go. Verse 9. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, fear not. And it's way too late for that. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. I want you to catch verse 11. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Last year, it was the first, this sounds crazy, man. I've read this as a kid. My mom made me memorize this when I was like 3 years old. We still recite this. I have this memorized, and for some reason, it never clicked to last year when I was studying this, that the angel said, for unto you. And he wasn't saying for like you in general. He's like you specific shepherds. For unto you a Savior is born. He didn't say, hey, I got a message for the king. Can you get this message to Herod, to him, to royalty, a Savior's born? Hey, I got a message for the rabbis. Go take this down to the Jewish rabbis. Unto you is born. Now he's like, hey, shepherds, listen. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who's Christ the Lord. And then, man, this just jumped off the page last year. And man, even this week as I was studying, I'm like, dude, this is so amazing. And he goes, and this will be a sign for you. They had to have a sign because, listen, they weren't just considered unclean by others. They knew what other people thought of them, what other people thought of them. They knew that they were unclean. They had to have a sign. And he said, and this will be a sign for you. Here we go. We're going back. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. I want you to know that a Savior's been given to you. And here's why. Here's how you can know. You're going to find a baby, not in some pristine hospital room. No, you're going to find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths. As I did a little research this week, that the word that's used for swaddling cloths, if you break this down and you look at how it was used in other early ancient Jewish literature, it's actually referring to a certain type of cloth and a certain method of, used by common people when their babies were born. And so in essence, he said, here's your sign. We're going to ask you to go find this baby. And when you do, you're going to find a baby in a manner like you would find your own kid if he was born. Wrapped in swaddling clothes. And here's the deal. He's lying in a manger. He's not on some royal pillow. He's not in some beautiful nursery. He's in a manger. And as I read this, we're talking about this whole thing of testimony, talking about how God interrupts not just the perfect. He interrupts us all. How the fact that Jesus Christ came not for just the lily white, the people that are just offended that anybody could even share their story. No. He showed up for us all. And so, man, we see these shepherds are initially fearful. And they know that, man, the parents would reject them, but God in his goodness and his grace anticipated this. And he said, here's the sign. You know, I'm telling you, in all the Christmas programs, the innkeeper gets the bad rap. He's the bad dude. First of all, there's no innkeeper mentioned in Scripture. But even if there was a guy that had to say, hey, you can't stay here, this was God's plan. And God did this so he could give a sign to people who were jacked up, messed up, who were considered the outcast. They would find Jesus in circumstances that they could relate to. And man, I think there's some questions that we've got to ask this Christmas season. So some questions that we have to wrestle with. Why would God interrupt shepherds of all people telling them first about Jesus being born? Dude, they can't even witness in court. Why are you telling them to tell it? Why are you going to use them? Why are you going to speak to them? Why would God do this? Not only that, why would God allow Jesus to show up in this messy stable? Why would Jesus be laid in a manger? We can start to ask all these why questions, but I'm telling you, man, the rest of Jesus' story is just as confusing as the first part. Jesus wasn't raised in some upper class family. His dad's a carpenter. Nothing. I mean, it's. I'm sure it was a respected occupation and all of that, but it's not like he was royalty. Even when Jesus started his ministry, he didn't hang out in Jerusalem, the big cities, doing big miracles so everybody saw him. In fact, if you look at John 8, his own brothers, or John 7 or 8, his own brothers were like, hey, if you want to get the word out there about your miracles, why don't you go to Jerusalem, go to the feast, let people see your miracles. And he wasn't about that. His ministry was done on back roads and on the backside of Galilean wilderness. Man, he taught on mountains. He interacted with common people. His ministry was not to the rich and the powerful. His ministry was to people who were outsiders. Not only that, man, he surrounded himself with people who were anything but clean and powerful. Man, he called blue-collar guys to hang out with him, fishermen. Man, he had a guy by the name of Simon who was a zealot. You're like, okay, Simon the Zealot. Is that his last name? No, a zealot was a terrorist. They were a Jewish terrorist who literally would incite rebellion against Romans. There is Jewish history. These guys literally were the assassins that would try to take out Roman soldiers. This is one of the guys that's hanging out with him. Not only that, man, he's got this conniving thief who's a guy that's in the pocket of the Romans. He's despised by the Jews because he has built his whole career on ripping off the Jews. He's a tax collector. His name's Matthew. Literally, you want to get lower than a shepherd? Tax collector. Matthew. He's a guy that's like, hey, hang out with me. He's got, there's Thomas. He was a skeptic. We got Judas, who's going to betray him. Not only that, it's almost like Luke goes beyond just to make us understand that Jesus does not fit your ideas of perfect. Like, he also said that he was surrounded by women. And you're like, well, yeah, he should be. You know, well, listen, it wasn't sexist back then to say this because back in those days, they wouldn't let a woman testify in court either. And yes, like Luke goes out of his way to show that he's got women hanging out with him. Now, one of them is a prostitute. Can I just say this? The people who left the church because they didn't like this would have been offended by Jesus. Hello. Well, isn't that crazy that we could possibly be offended by and miss the one who showed up, the one whose name we sing, the one whose name we speak, and we could actually miss him and despise him? That's why the Jews miss the Messiah. We're like, how could they miss him? It's because he didn't look good enough. There's a reason Jesus showed up the way that he did. Honestly, if you're going to try to make a case for good people to accept Jesus, this is the worst way to do it. And that's why his mission that he gave us in Luke chapter 19:10, man, is a mission that every one of us need to hear. Every single person that's living in the before Christ, Jesus came. He said, I came to seek and save the lost. He said, I did not come for the well, I came for the sick. Jesus was accused of being an alcoholic. Why? Because he went to parties. He went to places where sinners showed up. You're like, Keith, are you telling me that I should go party? No. But I'm telling you that if God gives you the opportunity to be a light, you go be a light and you let everybody else worry about everything else. You do what God's called you to do, because every one of us have a story and every one of us have a testimony, and our testimony needs to be shared. And when it's going to be shared, he's going to put us in places that maybe not everybody's going to approve of. But Jesus has always been about breaking the boxes we try to put him in. Jesus, man, I'm so thankful that Jesus showed up to bring grace to the jacked up. I'm so glad that Jesus showed up. God, I would not be on this stage. I've got a story. I've got a story of addiction. I've got a story of deliverance. I've got a story of what God did in my life. He set me free. I could not stand up here outside of the grace of God, but Jesus showed up for losers like me. Jesus showed up for rebels, for prodigals, for outcasts. Jesus said, I came to seek and to save the lost. And I love this story. He's given his birth announcement to shepherds. And it says that after the angel finished telling them this, suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. When the angels went away from them into heaven, first of all, I just got this mental picture, man. Sometimes I just have to pause. I just had this mental picture right now that hit me. Can you imagine when the shepherds left, when the angels left, the shepherds were like, did anybody else just see that? When the angels went away from them, what I love is that the shepherds looked at each other and said, hey, let's do something about this. Let's go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told concerning this child. I love this. And we don't have any details how that meeting went, what took place when they showed up. All I know is that Mary and Joseph didn't keep them outside. They went in, they saw, and when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them, and they probably also wondered, why would God say this to you? But I love this. Once again, remember, this is from Mary's perspective. We're getting Mary's viewpoint of what took place. It says, Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. She's thinking about it. God, why would you do this? Why would you send shepherds here first? She's pondering this, trying to figure this out. But the shepherds, verse 20, they return glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. And man, what jumped out to me this week as I was studying through this again, I was looking at this interruption, wondering about, man, what were you trying to do here? Man, what God did is he's a God of the impossible. He took guys who aren't not allowed to have their witness. Their testimony cannot be used in a court of law, and they're the ones that he calls to be the first evangelists of the gospel. The Messiah has come. Don't listen to them, they're shepherds. I don't care. The Messiah has come. They're shepherds. I don't care. The Messiah has come. Listen, when you've had a before Christ moment and you don't forget the fact that you have been changed, that the Messiah has come for you, you can't help but share what Jesus Christ has done. And as we close this morning, yeah, go ahead and give God praise, man. That's what it's about. That's what it's about. And man, as we close, there are two things that just jumped out to me. I wrote down, you know, sometimes I just get these ideas as I'm studying, and I just wrote these ideas down. I'm like, hey, I'm gonna have you write them down too, or not, whatever. But two things I'll leave you with. Here's the thing about a testimony reveals, first of all, that every sinner has a Savior. Literally, that's what I love about this, of Jesus Christ coming, the circumstances, he shows up in the most unlikely ways to the most unlikely people. He uses, he like literally takes everything that we think is prim and proper and turns it upside down and says, yeah. In fact, what people would say is, you know, Jesus came for the least common denominator. God would say, no, there is no least common denominator. Man, I'm sending God for my people. And I don't see all the labels that everybody else sees. And yet, God came for people that were rebels, that were outcasts, people that said, there's no way that I can be saved. There's no way I can be changed. No way. God still cares about me. And God's like, yeah, all right. I'm going to send you a bunch of angels, and they're going to tell you this. Not only that, I'm going to arrange the details so you're going to feel comfortable showing up. Man, this whole thing is so beautiful. And what it tells me is that every sinner has a Savior. But the rest of this, may we never forget this, church, is that every saint has a story. And to the people that had come in and were disappointed and end up leaving the church because of the fact that, you know, we shouldn't share these testimonies. It's glorifying sin. Guys, it's not glorifying sin. It's glorifying a Savior who can take, as the old song says, a poor lost sinner, lift him from the miry clay and set him free. I will ever tell the story, shouting, glory, 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 hallelujah. Jesus ransomed me. That's the story. That's the story. And I thought about this, guys, as we come to a close. I told you I'm going to have an invitation. Today you might be here. Man, you might be lost or confused or broken or doubting or what. Can I just tell you this? It doesn't matter. I talked to a guy this week and he said, I feel like God won't accept me because I have so many questions. I'm like, bro, you're right where you need to be. God's not God if he can't handle our questions. Maybe that's you. Maybe you're like, man, I don't understand my past. I don't know why God would, you think God's against me because all of this would happen? No, God is not against you. God is for you more than anyone's ever been for you. You just haven't seen the rest of your story. There's a story. There's a story. There's a before Christ part of the story. But listen to me, if that's you and you're still here. Guys, the reason why I want to invite you to put your trust and faith in Christ is because there's more of the story to be written. There's an after Christ part of this story. And it's for you. It's for you. You know why I can tell you that? It's for you. Because I know me. I know the shame of my past. I know the sins of my past. And I hated it. And God changed me. And what he did for one outcast, he can do for any outcast. This is the story of Christmas. And I thought about this. I wrote this down. I was like, you know, my goal for grace is for us to be okay with being a group of imperfect people. We've got a saying here at Grace. It's okay to not be okay. It's just not okay to stay that way. Because Christ came to transform us. And I thought, man, I want grace to just be imperfect people that gather. And when we gather, we don't gather to see who can dress better than somebody else or who can say more religious words and act more pious. Anybody else. I'm not into that. I literally do not care about that. I just want us to be real people to get together. And when we come together, we remind each other. Jesus came. Jesus died and Jesus rose from the dead and he did it for me. And man, I need him and you need him. And let's get together and thank God that we found him. Let's remember who we were and what Christ did and what Christ, and let's celebrate what Christ is doing. And then let's go out and tell other people about it. Because we got a testimony. We got a testimony. We got to testify. Every testimony has before Christ and after Christ. Every testimony reveals that every sinner has a Savior. Every saint has a story, and it's a story that has to be shared. So as we close, I would invite you to stand with me. And I just want to pause in this moment. I know it's a deal. So sometimes when you give an invitation, people Like, man, what are people going to think? I just told you, I genuinely do not care what people think. I'll come down there and pray right there with you. But today, if, man, you want to respond, it's a this gift, you're like, okay, it's for me. Here's what I want you to do. I just want you to walk down here and stand in the front. All right? I'm just going to open it up. I've been praying. I don't even know who I'm praying for. I've just been praying that God will move. And there have been times where people don't respond. People are like, oh, man, you feel bad. I'm like, no, it's not me. It's God. But here's what I know. If God's speaking to you this morning, I want to celebrate what he's going to do. It's going to be the best Christmas ever. So just as we pause, if this is you, I want you to walk forward. I know it takes guts, but we got people who want to pray with you. Okay, so I'm just going, everybody here is a Christian. You're like, well, maybe, kind of. Now listen, if today you're a believer, I've got a challenge for you. Not like a bad thing. This is a good thing, okay? I want to challenge you something. Next 2 weeks, I got something for us to do. Christmas is a great time where we share stories, we share recipes, we share presents, whatever. Here's what I want to challenge you to do. Next 2 weeks, share your story. Share your story. Presents are awesome. Love presents. Bring them on. Love all the stuff. Here's the deal. Share your story. The reason Jesus came was to seek and save the lost. Share your story. A story that says, before Christ, I was. But because of Christ, I am. So, Father, as we leave here, I'm praying that this group of imperfect people who you have changed, like you changed shepherds, people maybe who, before we met you, our integrity was worthless. We couldn't be trusted. We had low character. We had issues. I'm praying that you would take people who have been changed and use us as your witnesses. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing comes by the word. But how are they going to hear the word? Paul writes in Romans 10, unless people go, unless they share. And so, God, I'm praying that your church, who you have changed, I'm praying that we would not get caught up in our righteousness, but we would always remember who we were, what you did, and how you've changed us. And God, I'm praying that this would not be a story we would keep to ourselves, but we would share it with those who need to hear. So, Father, for what you're going to do in this group of believers as you send us out, as you change us, as you use us, I want to thank you for this. And I'm expecting great fruit, praying this in the powerful name of Jesus Christ, believing the best is yet to come. And all God's people said, amen. Hey, listen, before you go, next week, I got another gospel message. I'm fired up about preaching. If you've got a family member, a friend, a neighbor, whatever, maybe some of you don't even like, whatever, I don't care. Bribe them, whatever they say, man, bring them to church. Because, I've got a story that I want to share, and I'm praying that God used to change some lives. I hope you guys have a fantastic week. Don't eat too much candy, any of that. Have a great week, and I'll see you next Sunday.